that I know that this does not apply to everyone. We're going to be looking at an ideal relationship in a marriage tonight and expectations that come from that. And I know that there are a lot of folks sitting here tonight who are not married. And there may be some here who don't ever plan to get married. Some of you have been married in the past and are no longer married now, either through the loss of a spouse or through divorce. And so I just want to say this. The things that we're talking about are dealt with regularly in Scripture. And we as a nation are fighting a battle against divorce. The church is fighting a battle against divorce. We want to see our families strengthened. And I would dare say there's not a single person here who does not know some individual who is struggling in their marriage. And so what we're going to talk about tonight hopefully will give you some wisdom and some words to help and provide encouragement in some situation like that. So we want to strengthen our families, and that's the reason for looking again at this topic tonight. We're going to talk about expectations and ideals and things such as this. And I know that as we look for an ideal marriage, everybody wants to have an ideal marriage. I heard one lady talking to a counselor, and she said, "I was looking for an ideal marriage, and I married an ordeal, and now I want a new deal." What does it mean to have an ideal marriage? Is it simply sticking it out and staying together through all the years? Does it mean that you're still able to have conversation after a period of time? You know, or do you, you know, what does an ideal marriage look like? Well, let's turn over here and look in Ephesians chapter 5 and in the verses beginning in 22 and all the way down through 25. This section deals with wives and husbands in marriage. So let me read that and then we'll talk about it. Verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word." Now, it goes on and talks more about that. It even talks about it a little bit before that passage where we began. But for a lot of men, they'll say, "Boy, that first part there, verse 22 and 23, that to me is an ideal marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands." And so that's one very strong definition of what it takes. But let me remind you that in the world in which we live, there is such a thing as a male chauvinist. Someone who will take verses like this and carry them to an extreme. Let me just look at this for a moment to be sure that we all know what this verse is teaching, and also, just as importantly, what it is not teaching. Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord," is not teaching that there is a hierarchy based on might, are based on status, are based on superiority in any way. This is not a pecking order that Paul is delineating here. He's not saying that it goes from the man to the woman to the kids to the cat to the goldfish. That's not what he's saying, that there's any kind of an order like that. He is not telling the husband that you need to subjugate your wife. That's not in this passage. He's, in fact, not talking about anything that a man does in verse 22. This verse is not written to husbands. This verse is written to wives. He's not talking about what a husband makes a wife do. This passage talks about a wife responding voluntarily to her husband in loving submission. And doing that because ultimately of her commitment to God. Now the word submit rules out any idea of force. So nobody's going to be put in handcuffs or made to do anything from this passage. This word is used also of elders and our response to them. Elders don't go around cracking a whip, making people submit to their rule. It's a voluntary submission. We place ourselves under the rule of the elders. The same word was used of Jesus. And we voluntarily submit our lives to Him. He becomes our Lord, but only because we submit our lives to Him. Jesus will not force anyone to be a reluctant follower of His. And I can pretty much guarantee you that any husband who must exert his authority in order to get compliance from his wife doesn't have much authority to start with. Now, Ephesians 5:22 is a call to Christian women everywhere to voluntarily and lovingly submit to their husbands out of respect for his God-given role as the spiritual leader in the home. And that's what this passage deals with. Some husbands, and I'll just say this, and I know it's true, some husbands are easier to submit to than others. If you have a husband that is hard to submit to, then you need to pray for him. Jim McGuigan years ago told a story about a man who was not a believer, and his wife was a genuine believer, and so she would get up and she would go to church every Sunday by herself, and he would ridicule her faith, and he would make jokes about all those church people, and she was very resistant to him, and they had terrible arguments. And Jim said that that she one day studied this passage in a class and was convicted by her need to be submissive even to a husband like that. And when she came home that day, he looked over his paper and said with a sneer, "Well, what did you learn at church today?" And with tears in her eyes, she said, "I have learned that I have not been a submissive wife to you." And for the first time in years, he put the paper down and took her in his arms, and they began to have a better relationship. Submission out of respect for God is a powerful uniter within a marriage. Now, if there are male chauvinists, and there are, then there are also feminists who distort this message and this passage in the other direction. There are women out there who hate men, who want to live their lives without any male influence whatever, and who aggressively demand their rights to do what they want. But I'll tell you, anytime you have a Christian woman or a Christian man who complains bitterly about their rights being violated, especially in the context of marriage, something was probably missing in the conversion process, because the day we all became a Christian, we gave up our rights. We submitted ourselves to a higher law, to a Lord that determines what's right and wrong, and what's best in our lives. So if you're a Christian, you have voluntarily become a servant. And if you're going to live like Jesus, you better learn to empty yourself in the same way that Jesus Christ emptied himself for the sake of his Father. So no man who tries to lord it over his wife, no woman who insists on a feminist position in the home is understanding this passage correctly at all. God's woman should not be part of the gossip group at work that runs down men and has nothing but bad to say about their husbands. That should be no part of any Christian woman's lifestyle. Now, these are wrong approaches we've been talking about to this. We've talked about what this verse is not saying and ways in which we're not to understand this. Let's talk about what the right approach is and move a little bit closer towards the ideal in marriage. The key verse really was one that we didn't even read. It's what starts off this section. And it's unfortunate because men are the ones that divide the Bible up into paragraphs and into verses. And sometimes whoever did that did a good job. Sometimes they didn't always do such a good job. I believe here they didn't do such a good job, because this whole thing of submission begins in verse 21, and yet, in my Bible at least, that's put in the previous paragraph. I think it would have been better off if verse 21 had started this whole discussion on wives and husbands, because in verse 21 it says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then it delineates the role of the wife and delineates the role of the husband. The key verse is mutual submission. And then he draws the picture from the perspective of the wife in verse 22, and then the husband's perspective in verse 25. Did you know that men must be submissive in a marriage relationship as well as the wife? Read again verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Jesus put the church before himself. He took our stripes. He didn't think about his own welfare. He bore our infirmities. He didn't look out for his best interests. So husbands, I hope you understand that you must submit yourself in order to love your wife the way Christ loved the church. And that requires not only an unselfish spirit, that requires a giving spirit, a going the extra mile attitude. We had some real good friends when we first got married, and we used to play cards with them. And not long after they got married, we were there at their house, and we were all sitting around the table, and she made some iced tea, and it had just was springtime, and we hadn't had iced tea all winter, and so she made some iced tea, and it was so good, and we were sitting there playing cards, and Jerry ran out of tea, and so Rhonda was up doing something, and he just held his glass up and rattled the ice, and she turned around and looked at him, and she said, "Don't you rattle your ice at me." And he said, "Well, that's what my dad always did, and my mother would give him a refill." Now, some husbands, now, that's the last time Jerry ever did that, but some husbands see the order as one in which they are the king of the castle, and they are to be served endlessly and tirelessly by their wife. Is that how Jesus loved the church? Does Jesus sit around and rattle his glass so that we'll jump up and serve him? He first served us. He got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. He gave his all for us. There is absolutely nothing more that Jesus could have done for us that he didn't do. No. Husbands need to submit to their wives and to their families in the same way Jesus Christ has submitted himself to the church. And so, young husbands with children, you need to help your wife with her job. There's a cartoon of a weary wife who's dragging in the kids into church, and the husband is coming in behind them all, and she's just worn out and half-dressed, and she says to her husband, "Next week, why don't you get the kids ready and let me sit in the car and honk?" If you want to be a real husband, then roll up your sleeves and help your wife and serve your wife and sacrifice for your wife. That's what God expects of a husband in an ideal marriage. When you do that, it will make it so easy for her to voluntarily submit herself to your leadership. That's why it's so easy for us as Christians to voluntarily submit ourselves to Jesus, because we know He is only out for our best good. He loves us. He longs to do the best for us. And any wife that knows that she has a husband like that will respond in the very same way. She'll probably get up and get you a glass of iced tea without you even rattling the ice. Now, that's an ideal marriage. It's a picture of mutual submission. That's the relationship of Jesus and the church. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And so, I responded to Him. I was baptized into Christ. I gave Him my all. Jesus first loved me, so I respond in turn by loving Him. He sacrificed His life for me, so I respond sacrificially for Him. He was ridiculed and mocked for me, and so I will live my life unashamedly for Him. You know, when we model ideal marriage, we are really modeling the relationship between Jesus and His church. And that's why it is so important that we strive for this ideal in marriages. It's so important to see the couples. We've got so many couples here who have had lengthy marriages, good marriages, marriages where they've already learned this secret of mutual submission. And what wonderful examples of God's ideal in marriage this is. And what a great image it is of God's relationship through Christ with the church. But when we move away from God's ideal, you know, it's like going after other gods. There was a god in Israel. His name was Moloch. He was the god of the fire. He was a fertility god. In order to worship this fertility god, you would go to the temple prostitutes. And they believed that the more you engaged in sexual immorality, the more it replicated fertility and the better the crops would be. But there was a high price involved in worshiping that god, because that god required human sacrifice, the god of the fire. And He required the firstborn child from all His worshipers. And that god, there was a big statue. And a child would be placed in the arms of that statue. And the arms could be rotated by a crank to drop down. And a huge basin was placed beneath those arms. And a fire was built. And as the drums beat, they grew louder and louder in crescendo, just as the arms would drop the infant child into the fire to mask the screams of that child. And so today, I hope and pray that in serving the one true God, the God that would never require of us something like that, the God that seeks the good of the family and the good of the children, that by modeling an ideal marriage, that's the very best way to ensure that your children grow up with a healthy understanding of God and His relationship through Christ with the church. You know, it's a tragedy that because of what goes on in many marriages, there are many children that are being thrown into the fire. And so our prayer is for the couples in this church and for the families here and for every effort that will be made by this congregation in the days ahead to help strengthen marriages and salvage bad marriages and shore up marriages where there is struggling going on. And we want to see good marriages become better marriages. And we want to save our children in the process. Tonight, we want to sing a song of encouragement. And if you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you need to respond to ask for prayers, perhaps in your marriage and in some area of your life in which there's a struggle, you know that this group of people is a non-judgmental group of people. We've had far too many folks come down here and share some pretty intimate things with this church family. And I have yet to see anyone turn away judgmentally or turn away in revulsion. So I hope you know that there's nothing you can't share with this group in which they won't love you and support you and encourage you. If you need to come, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.